The name of this study is People of Interest, God's Hand in Every Personality. That's the series that we're beginning. I think the titles are getting longer and longer. I almost have to take a breath in between to be able to say that. But that's partly because what we're doing here this morning is we're looking at things in a unique way. Usually when we read Scripture, what we read is we read it in order that we can understand what it meant at the time that things were happening. We try to translate into what it means for us today, and then we try to apply that to our lives. Or we may talk about what we ought to believe. What are the things that we should believe? And if we believe those things, what are some of the implications for our lives? How do we live them out day by day? But what we're going to do with this particular series is we're going to observe people in Scripture. So we're kind of looking at it a little bit in a little bit different perspective. There's not going to be a direct application because the people that we see may be quite different than we are ourselves. And not everything they do are things that we're able to do, or maybe we do them in a completely different ways. There are no personalities that are more biblical than another. So you may be a certain type of personality, another person may be another kind of personality, but that doesn't mean that that person is necessarily more biblical than you are. So every personality is flawed. So we bring a certain kind of personality to our service to the Lord, and there's going to be certain kinds of sins that we tend to fall into. In fact, some personalities tend to fall in certain kinds of sins. Other personalities tend to fall in other kinds of sins. And yet all of those personalities that are represented there can be redeemed by God's Spirit and changed and made more into the likeness of Christ. I think one of the things that we all learn is that there are things that our personality makes us good at or helps us to be good at, and there are other things that our personality shows our weaknesses in. One of the things we're also going to see as we go through this is that even though there are many different kinds of personalities, there's also many different kinds of circumstances. So we don't see a personality in the ideal. We always see it within certain kinds of circumstances. We see it within different kinds of limitations. So we'll talk about slaves, but we'll also talk about people that had a lot of influence. We'll talk about people who struggled with certain kinds of persecution or difficulty in their lives, others that are doing very well. So circumstances will be different, culture will be different, and even social status will be different in the personalities that we see and as they work those personalities out. So what is the value of doing a study like this? Well, one of the values is that it takes all kinds. So when you look at how God uses people throughout the history, you're going to see people with all kinds of different personalities, some of them which we might be attracted to, others that we might not be attracted to. Just think of some of the people that God used. He used people like Joseph, who was incredibly resilient and incredibly focused on honoring God in the particular circumstances he was in. We'll take a look at Abraham, the man of faith. We'll take a look at Daniel, who had the king's ear in some ways and also lived very faithfully in a non-faithful environment. And we'll see Deborahs, who are bold and powerful in their leadership. But then we'll also see people like Barak, who was fearful and really needed encouragement to go and do what God called him to do. We'll see Jonahs, who were rebellious and fled from the Lord and tried not to do what the Lord was asking them to do. Rahabs, who was a prostitute, who was from a non-Jewish background, and yet God made her part of the line of David. And Marys, who were probably teenagers when they began to take a very important role in God's work throughout the world. So we're going to see all kinds of people with all kinds of personalities. And we already affirm diversity in our understanding of Scripture. When we look at the Scripture, we don't just read the Scripture as if God dictated it. We understand that the words that are there are actually God's words, But in some way, God has also used the personalities of those who wrote. And so we can see the different personalities as we read the different books of the Bible. And in the same way, God uses many different kinds of personalities as he does his work in the world. So we'll see that as we study this as well. Personalities are God's creation, believe it or not, expressed in different aspects of who God is. So your particular personality is not somehow a deficient personality in the sense that it still reflects who God is, and it still reflects part of God's personality himself. Our inborn nature tends to think that some personalities are more holy than others, usually the ones that are closer to what we are, and the other ones that we struggle with, maybe that's not quite as reflective of God, but in reality, all of the personalities that we have reflect God in one sense or another. And they lead us to praise God for his multifaceted means of building his kingdom. So he's going to use all those kinds of personalities together to build the kingdom. And it's going to lead us to believe that we have a part in God's kingdom work as well. If you have a personality, then you can serve God. Now, there are some of us that people have wondered whether we had a personality or not, but we actually all do, and we all can participate in God's kingdom work, regardless of who we are, the way that we're wired. And that's an encouragement for us. Even if we're flawed, God can work within that and change us and use us as his instrument. Now, we're going to take a look at the Apostle Paul this morning. So when you just hear the name, the Apostle Paul, or Paul of Tarsus, or whatever you call him in your everyday life, what is it that you think about? This is a participation part. Yeah. So just call it out. So, excuse me? Damascus, yeah, a big part of his history, right. Zealous. Yeah, we're going to actually come back to that word zealous because it's very important to Paul. What else?
Writer.
A writer. Good. Writer.
Scholar.
Definitely a scholar. Yep.
Traveler.
Yeah, he did a lot of traveling. Yeah, not like we do today. Johann. Excuse me?
Sufferer.
Yes, we're going to see that. Good. And we're going to see how he responded to it.
Persecutor,
yeah, good.
Persecuted,
we're also going to see that, yeah, good. Okay, so a lot of the things that we named are things that happened. The question is, how was he wired so that those things either happened to him or how he responded to the things that happened to him? Right? That's what personality is partly about. What is it that makes us do the things we do and sometimes suffer the consequences of the things that we do? Because sometimes there's a good, sometimes they're not so good. And we'll see that in our study. So what are some of the uniquenesses of studying Paul's personality? Well, there's an incredible amount of data. We have Paul... in a number of different ways, we hear his personality. There were 13 letters that he wrote in the New Testament, 9 of those to churches, 4 of those to individuals, and we get a good look at his personality because we can actually hear his words as we read him. So that's very unique to Paul in many ways. But we also see Paul because in the book of Acts, all the different things that Paul did in those early years of the church, we're able to see and observe how he handled the different circumstances that were going on in his life. So those are things that really make him unique. We also can observe Paul both before conversion and after conversion. It's kind of a unique thing about him as well. Well, the others, most of them were either people of faith or they were not people of faith. Most of the people we'll look at were people of faith. But we're actually able to look at Paul before he was a believer and see how that impacted his personality. Did he change in personality after he was converted? So what are some facts about Paul? This just kind of gives us a little bit of context. Paul was a Hellenistic Jew. He was born in Tarsus, which was a leading city in Asia, that part of Asia Minor at the time. And he knew the scriptures from birth. Apparently, his parents were active Jews. In fact, by the time Paul was fairly young, he doesn't give us an age, but he tells us that when he was young, he moved to Jerusalem and he studied under the rabbi Gamaliel, who was a well-known scholar even in literature outside of the Bible. And he grew up and studied them as a Jew. It was that's what Paul's background was. Paul was also a Roman citizen. And we see throughout the scripture that there were times when being a Roman citizen was something that he relied on to sort of help him through some of the difficulties that he was in. But it also gave him a great amount of freedom because he was able to travel everywhere and go in different places and no one questioned it. Now, we don't know how he became a Roman citizen. He said he was born a Roman citizen. Usually that would indicate that he had either his father or his grandfather or great-grandfather had done something that had encouraged the Roman government to make him a citizen. And then as a result, Paul inherited that from his family. So he was a Roman citizen. He was also called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So that's how we know him. That's why he's in the Bible. But he didn't start that way. And let's just look at some of the things, think about some of the things that Paul did as an apostle of the Lord. He planted churches. He planted, in 10 years, roughly planted churches all over Asia Minor, Macedonia, which is part of Europe, and Greece. And he had an enormous amount of influence over the early church. The first church in Jerusalem was probably, in terms of language, based on Aramaic. But by the time Paul is done with his ministry, the church largely is a Greek-speaking church. There's just enormous amount of influence, and he's the one that went around and planted churches and not only preached the gospel, but actually gathered together, believers together in churches, and then appointed elders along the way. So there's an enormous amount of influence that he has over the church. Also, as we read Paul, it explains much of our doctrine, understanding that we're saved by grace through what Jesus has done on the cross. If we want to look at that very closely, especially in some of the churches in the Presbyterian denomination, we look a lot at Paul because he explains what grace is all about. He explains how we can have a relationship with God, not based on what we do, but based on what Jesus Christ has done, and that we are seen as righteous in God's eyes. Paul explains all of that more explicitly, probably, than almost any other author in the Bible. So we have him telling us that as well. So what is Paul's personality? If you were to say, what kind of personality does Paul have, what would you say? Loud. Okay, good. Intense. Yes. A people person. Okay. Bold. He's driven.
Addicted.
Addicted to what, Joel? Okay. All right. Okay. Good. Okay. All these are good. I'm going to say to start with a type A. He is driven. He's single-minded, he is focused. There is one thing that he's about, and that's what he does. He's not a head guy. Don't get me wrong, Paul is quite a scholar, but it never stays in his head. It's always going to be acted out in his life, and we see that in a number of different ways. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. So one of the ways that he talks about his early life in Philippians 3, 4 to 6, he says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, there's that word, zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. A couple other passages, he says in Acts 22:3, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. Galatians 1:13, 14, for you've heard of my former life in Judaism, as I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. So when you think about Paul, you need to be thinking about zeal. There is zeal there. And including these years when he was not a Christian, but was actually persecuting the church of God. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a law keeper. And he was involved in persecuting believers as well. Listen to what is written in Acts 26, 9-11, as he's giving his testimony to Herod Agrippa about who he was. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme, and in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Now, is this a guy you would like to know? Yeah, this can be pretty rough to look at, you know. He's very zealous. He has no qualms at all about locking people up in prison, voting against them for the death penalty, punishing them in synagogues, trying to make them blaspheme, trying to make them say things against God, raging in fury. Now, I guess if you're on his side, you're probably okay, but if you're not on his side, you're in trouble. He's going to seek you out. He's active. He's not just sitting back. He's very active. And he gives testimony to this in other places as well. But let's go on from there. So that was his pre-Christian days, his pre-believer days, but he, as an apostle, we've seen the same kind of zeal that's going on there. 1 Corinthians 15, 9-10. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I was persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. This grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Okay, so even after he understands grace, it's not as if Paul gives up that personality part of himself. He continues to push out, this time for the sake of the gospel, just as he was pushing out for the sake of his Judaism early on. You see the same kind of drive, the same kind of single-focused perspective on life, the same kind of almost, obsession. If you want to put it that way. Only this time for the sake of God's kingdom, this time for the sake of the gospel himself. He talks about marriage. I won't read all of this, but basically Paul says it's very troubling for those of us who are married, but you know, marriage can be a real distraction. Okay, so I don't really want to do that. And if you want to do that, you're not sinning against the Lord, but you know, you might be just ending up trying to do things that please your spouse rather than doing the things that please the Lord. Okay, very interesting perspective. He thinks about this in terms of single-focusedness. He thinks about it in terms of sharing the gospel with people that are much different than he is. So in 1 Corinthians 7, 32-35, No, I got the wrong one. 1 Corinthians 9, 19-23. He writes this, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews." He's not going to do anything to put up an obstruction to the Jews. He's going to make it as easy as possible for them because he's driven to do this. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. So Paul is trying to apply this single focusedness to everything that he does. He wants the kingdom to grow. He wants to see people come to the Lord. And he's willing to do basically anything to see that that happens. That's how single-focused he is. When he talks about work in 1 Corinthians 9, he talks about the whole idea of there are times when he chose to work in order that the kingdom might grow. There were other times when he chose not to work in order that the kingdom would grow, and he would take donations from other people. In both cases, he did those things in order that he might find the best way for the gospel to go forward in the particular place that he was in. But all of it is driven by that desire just to see the church grow, to see the good news go out. So let me ask you, as we're partway through looking at Paul, what's your reaction when you hear someone is a type A driven person? What is your response to that? Larry? Excuse me?
Get out of the way.
Get out of the way. Okay. Good. What else?
Hard to reason with.
Hard to reason with. Yeah. And Paul did a lot of reasoning, but we'll see he didn't back down very often either. Okay. Excuse me?
Give them a job to get done.
Yeah, they'll get it done. Anything else? Yes, Andrew. Not particularly creative. We'll take a look at that a little bit, okay? Okay. I wondered if somebody was going to say anything negative. Thank you, Harriet. Harriet said, you know, they could be pretty annoying, you know, especially if you're not a driven person, right? Yeah, the last thing you want to do is feel like you're being pressured all the time. So he led a pretty intense life that way. Okay. Good. Well, let's see some of the things that this personality did for Paul, besides some of the things we've already looked at. Paul was a risk taker. There were things that happened to him because he was willing to do all for the gospel and kept driving forward. So he says in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 27, "Are they servants of Christ?" He's talking about apostles and evangelists in different places in the kingdom. "I am a better one, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." Now, this is probably not a guy that you want your daughter to fall in love with, okay, because he's going to drag her all over the world, and there are going to be all kinds of things that are going to go wrong, and there are going to be things that he and she are going to suffer as a consequence of who he is. So this gives us a good idea of what it's like to be a person like Paul, who has sold himself out to the Lord and has that particular type of personality that drives him forward. So it's a tough life, all right? Paul doesn't always get what he wants, Right? He struggles because he's going to face a lot of things that are not going to be pleasant in his life. One of the reasons that he was able to do that is because he really believed that there was nothing that could separate him from the love of God. So you can be a risk taker in your life if you know that God is always going to take care of you. If we really believe that, and we're all in the process of believing that, right? We're all in the process of learning that in our lives. Then all of a sudden we can take the risks that we might not ordinarily take. Because the one thing that is important is that relationship with God. And in Paul's case, strongly, the one drive strongly was to see that the gospel took root in everybody that he met, all the people that he talked to. Paul followed his plans with boldness and without fear. Almost every place that he went first to the Jews, and then he followed that by going to the Gentiles. That was his pattern. So if you read throughout the book of Acts, he would always go to the synagogue first. If you're taking notes, if you're not, maybe just you'd be impressed with the number of references. But anyway, he would go to any synagogue wherever he went. So Acts 9:20, Acts 13:5, 13:14, 13:43, Acts 14:1, 14:17, or excuse me, chapter 17:1, 17:10, 17:17. Basically, every time he went to a new city, he went to the synagogue and spoke to the Jews, and then he would speak to the Gentiles after that, usually when he got into trouble with the Jews. So he had not only been a persecutor, but he faces persecution himself with the Jews. So, for instance, in Acts 17, he goes to the city of Thessalonica in Greece, begins to share the gospel in the synagogue there. There are Jews there that oppose him. There are some that hear the gospel and respond, but there are many that oppose him as well. And so he basically is chased out of town. So he immediately goes to another city, Berea, and while he's there at Berea, talking with them about the gospel, the Jews from Thessalonica actually travel from Thessalonica and go to Berea and start to persecute him there. So he was a person who was followed. There were a lot of enemies that he had because of what he was doing, partly because of the way he was living out his personality. He was also in trouble with Gentiles. In Acts 19, there's the story of him being at Ephesus, and there was a silversmith named Demetrius. Demetrius realized that if the gospel really took hold in Ephesus and people started believing in a God that couldn't be seen, His idol business was going to go out of business. And he's worried about his livelihood. And so he stirs up this big riot. He and some of his friends stir up this big riot in Ephesus because they're trying to affirm that idolatry is the right way to go and what the gospel that Paul is preaching is the wrong way to go. And as they gather together in a riot and all kinds of things are going on there, Paul says, "Wait, let me go speak to them." He wants to go run into the middle of the riot and say, "I can straighten this all out. All you need to do is give me a chance to run in there and to straighten everybody out." And his believers wisely say, "No, Paul, I don't think this is something that you can fix." And so they stop him from doing that. And he leaves on that visit to Ephesus, goes on from there. But a wonderful story of how Paul was in trouble with the Gentiles and still felt this boldness even in a point where he was being persecuted very strongly. Paul was someone who was very assured of himself and his calling. You don't read a lot of doubt in Paul. A doubt about anything. Certainly no doubt about the promises of God. But also really not a lot of doubt about other things that go on in his life as well. It's the kind of person that most of us might struggle with a little bit because he has so few doubts. But listen to what he says. He says in 1 Corinthians 4, 3 to 5, But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. So it's interesting that as he talks so assuredly, the one thing that he's really sure about is that God is the one that knows. So his assurance comes from a freedom that he has in God. Now, does Paul ever overstep and is maybe overconfident? Well, we'll look at some cases where that may have been. But he is sure that God has called him to do what he's doing, and nothing will turn him back from that. And many of the things that he does where there are people who are opponents, he continues to move forward in that area, even if there is opposition. So Paul is a person who says on several different occasions, imitate me. So for instance, in Philippians 3:17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. I would struggle with that. I know myself well enough that if I said imitate me, there'd be some things that you probably shouldn't imitate. And I'd rather you not look at those so closely. So Paul is actually saying, look at my life, because what you're going to see is Christ in me. That takes a lot of assurance there. He says it also in 2 Thessalonians 3, 7-9, 1 Corinthians 4:16, 1 Corinthians 11:1, and Philippians 4:9. Paul also had no doubt about his calling as an apostle. So there were some that questioned his apostleship because he was actually not a disciple of Jesus Christ. He really never knew Jesus before the resurrection. And so this whole sense that he was an apostle could easily be, he could easily be accused of not really being an apostle. But he was sure. And so in 1 Corinthians 9 and 2 Corinthians 10 to 12, Paul does a lot of defending of his apostleship. And says, look at what God has done. This is how God has worked in my life. And see also that God has called me to be an apostle. Paul was also assured of himself when he spoke in his trials in the book of Acts. So again, he gives defenses of what he's done because he's so sure that what God has called him to. When you think of all the things that Paul suffered along the way, don't you think, or at least for me, you would begin to doubt what God is really doing in all of that? And yet you don't seem to see that in him. Every time he talks about God's work in his life, he is absolutely certain that God has called him to do whatever he's doing at that particular moment. Even if it's testifying in a court where he could be judged and handed over to the death penalty. And so there is a great assurance that he has about who he is and what God has called him to do. Now, does Paul have any other sides? How does God save us from our sinful natural tendencies of our personality? Did Paul need to be redeemed in his personality? Okay, did he? On some level, yeah, he did, absolutely. So one of the things that we see about Paul where God works in his life in a way that might not be the way we'd see a type A driven person. I call it Paul's softer side. So one of the things that you see is there's an enormous amount of contentment when he's in circumstances that are not ideal. So when Paul is in prison, and there are several times that he's in prison, he doesn't believe that imprisonment has anything to do with changing his calling. He doesn't believe that God is putting him on the shelf somewhere. Doesn't believe that the gospel can't continue to go forward through wherever he is at the moment. So when he's in the Philippian jail, for instance, he's singing hymns. He and Silas are singing hymns. And lo and behold, God works in that situation and brings him out And he shares with the Philippian jailer about the gospel, and his whole household is converted as a result of that. When Paul is in jail in Rome, he talks about people coming freely, all the imperial guards hearing the gospel. Other people are coming freely. So just because he's in prison doesn't mean that God has put him on the shelf somewhere. He's still seeing the gospel go forward. In Philippians, when he's in jail, he's writing to the Philippians when he's in jail, and he's saying, I find contentment in all circumstances, whether I have much or whether I have little. I find contentment there. We see in Paul a person who is thankful and prayerful. So almost every epistle that he writes starts out with some sense of thanks for the people that he's writing to, and then a prayer for them. Not every single one, but most of the epistles that he writes starts out that way, both personally, the ones that are to churches, as well as the ones that are sent to persons as well. So what you see in Paul is a great thankfulness. Okay? Usually we don't think of that as being part of kind of the driven personality, and yet what we see is Paul is very much that way. He writes it about thankfulness all over the place. He writes about rejoicing all over the place. You see a real joy in his life and what's going on. We see Paul give tender instruction. So when we see him giving tender instruction to his churches and to the individuals that he writes to, he uses the word beloved over and over again. In fact, 20 times he uses it, and he's not talking about beloved by God, although he does use it that way sometimes, but 20 times he uses it of the church or the individual that he's writing to. Beloved, 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 beloved. Brothers and sisters, over and over again, you see him as a person who is deeply in love with the people that he's in ministry to. He wants them to hear the Lord's instruction because he loves them so much, because he cares for them. Example of that is Philippians 1:7-8. I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy at their presence, at being present with them. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother. Actually, this is 1 Timothy, sorry. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. I want to look up this. So there you can see the tenderness that Paul has for an individual, for Timothy. Let me read this passage from Philippians as well, because you see the same kind of tenderheartedness and love for the church as well. Oh, okay. Thank you, Carol. Yeah, so it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So again, you see this real tender-hearted love that he has for this Philippian church that he's working with. You even see it with those who might be persecuting Paul. Well, so, for instance, in Romans 9, Paul talks about how he wishes that he might be cursed for the sake of the Jews, because he loves his people. Theirs are the promises. Theirs are the ones that God intended to come and know him. And so you can see just that heart desire for his own people. There are also ways that Paul is humble. So he may be very self-assured, but he also recognizes the ways that he has harmed the gospel. So in 2 Corinthians 12, for instance, 7-10, he talks about the thorn in the side. He says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And I think what's interesting about this is that Paul was able to take the difficulties that were going on in his life and translate them into what the Lord's lessons were for him in that particular circumstance. So he was able to slow down, to see what the Lord was teaching him, to understand that even in the weaknesses that he had, and whatever this thorn of the flesh is, we don't really know, and realize that God was in the midst of all of that. That's a tough thing for a driven person to do, isn't it? To reflect that way and to find that there's something in our life that we're learning from the Lord and learn that in a way where he can be content and live that way. Ryan has talked about this a number of times. If you've been church in the last few weeks or last few months, Paul's referred to this, or Ryan has talked about this a couple of times, how Paul talks about himself in terms of who he is as a sinner. So in 1 Corinthians 15, 9-10, he talks about himself as being the least of the apostles, and only by grace has God made him an apostle. Ephesians 3, 8, he refers to himself as the least of all the saints. So now he's talking about all believers. He's the least of all of them. 1 Timothy 1, 13-16, he talks about himself as the worst of sinners. And this is what he says in 1 Timothy 1, 13-16. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. So you see Paul not being afraid to talk about his shortcomings, not being afraid to talk about who he is and what he believes about himself in terms of the way he's seen within the perspective of all of history. He's aware of his sin, and he recognizes that. I think one of the things that brings Paul to is to be able to be a preacher of grace. So because he's had to go through a place where he felt he was faultless before the law, now coming to a place where he sees his sin and can act so freely as an apostle to preach the gospel to other people, he's made that switch. He's recognized that because he is a sinner, he's applied it to himself, that God's grace is so strong. So there's freedom from the sinful nature. That's what the gospel is to him. He sees it within his own life, that he was a person once proud of his law-keeping. Now he can only be proud in Christ. He sees it in terms of understanding freedom of the children of God. So Christ is our Lord, but God is also our Father. And so now we have the Spirit within us that says to us, we are the children of God. So that gives us great freedom, even if we recognize that there's sin in our lives. He talks about the freedom to love indiscriminately, no matter who people are or what station they're in. In Romans 10, Paul talks about how he wants to go all over the world in order that people might hear the gospel and begin to understand the gospel in the same way that he has, as a person who's come from a certain kind of background into the place where they belong to Jesus. And then, as we also talked about, there's great freedom from the risks that we face in life if we really believe that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. These are all things that Paul applied from the gospel to his own particular personality and made him effective in the way that he was effective. So these are all things that we see in him. Now, let me ask you the question, are you a type A personality? Okay. And can you be redeemed from that? Okay, or does God want you to be redeemed from that? So I want to take a quick look at a case study. We'll just do this for the last few minutes, but I want to talk about John, Mark, and Paul. If you remember, God called Paul and Barnabas to go out and begin to preach the gospel throughout parts of Asia Minor and Cyprus, and they went out and they took along with them John, Mark, and they were very effective in their preaching, but after they left Cyprus and started to get into Asia Minor, John, Mark, we don't know exactly why, but there was some reason that he left them, went back. And it just is kind of mentioned in the book of Acts at that point, but then we begin to hear the fallout a little bit later on. Because they go back to Antioch, they talk about all the things that the Lord had done in their lives that they had gone out preaching the gospel. And then Paul and Barnabas say, hey, let's go back to the churches that we started. And Paul says, I want to go back to the churches that we started, but I'm not taking John Mark along. Okay, because of what happened. And Barnabas says, I'm not going without John Mark. He's going with us. And Paul says, he's not going with us. And they have such a fight about this that they actually split. Paul takes along Silas. Barnabas goes with Mark back to Cyprus. And Paul and Silas head back into Asia Minor. Now, we don't know everything that transpired in that conversation, but it obviously was not a gentle one. It was not a one where they may have agreed in the end to disagree, and God's kingdom was probably better for it. But there was a big conflict over all of that. And Paul's personality felt that John Mark didn't fit the kinds of things that he wanted to do with the churches and where he wanted to go in his second missionary journey. But it's interesting because Paul is not inflexible, it looks like, in the long run. So when we get to Colossians, Paul says asks the Colossians to welcome Mark when he comes to them. Still feels a little distant, but it's there. Philemon 24, Mark is actually, verse 24, Paul, by the way, Anthony said this morning that no one read from Philemon this morning. If he says that at the second service, you can all say, well, pick up your Bible and read verse 24. I read something from Philemon 24 this morning. Mark is actually with Paul at that point. So he's ministering with him. And in 2 Timothy 4:11, when Paul really is towards the end of his ministry, he actually says that Mark is useful to him. Send along Mark because he's useful to me in my work. So it's amazing that you see this change over time, and I think it gives us all great hope, doesn't it? Because there are people that we struggle with in our lives, and some of that is sin. Some of that is the way sin works through our personality. And yet there can be great redemption and reconciliation in the midst of all of that. God teaches us how to love those who are different than us, to see how God is using them in their lives. And I hope that as we go along in our lives, we're going to see that, because we're all going to face conflict with other believers at some point. And yet God brings us back into relationship with those people, hopefully by his grace, regardless of whatever personality conflicts. You can't just say, oh, it's a personality clash, and leave it there. Because God calls us to look at our sin and to recognize God's creation in the other person that's there, who is a different personality type than we are, and see how God can use them in our lives as well as in the work of the kingdom. So are there any comments you might have as we look at Paul? Any thoughts that maybe you thought about? Larry?
The passage you mentioned to us way back about Paul's self-assuredness in 1 Corinthians 4, where he spends five verses telling about, I've had more lashes than you have, and you know, I've worked harder and suffered more. Every word of that, of course, is true, and it feels like arrogance. I would have a hard time going bowling with that guy. But I struggle sometimes with it. You know, maybe that's just some of the sinfulness you're talking about, because he's just a human being. He was no immaculate conception or anything else. Does God also perhaps, is the main thing to see that God sends somebody like that to some people who want to just hear it laid out, and God sends other kinds of people, quieter people, not annoying people, to reach out to people that need that kind of delivery?
Okay. Larry is talking about Paul and his defense of his apostleship, and where he actually sounds like he's boasting about all the things that he's done. Is that just a sign of his kind of his sinfulness and his personality, or is that something that people really need to hear? And maybe it's both. He does say at one point when he's talking about some of those things, I'm talking like a fool, if you read the whole passage. So he recognizes that some of this boasting that's going here just sounds like boasting, you know, rather than the grace of God. But he at the same time is trying to say to them, you know, there is real evidence, factual evidence, for me being called as an apostle. And these are some of the signs. I've wrestled with this a little bit when I was looking at some of the passages this week. I don't know that that's one of the places where we would want to, where Paul would be saying to us, imitate me. You know, maybe that's not the way we should imitate him, at least most of the time, anyway. Yeah, we're certainly not apostles, right? And few of us even have the credentials that Paul is talking about. But God does call him to humility as well, just as he does to all of us. Maybe those who are in authority really are called to even a deeper humility in some ways. And I'm not sure what to do with all that testimony in the scripture. I think it's good to wrestle with that, because, certainly we need sometimes to hear evidence of things. It's absolutely true. We need to hear evidence. But how that happens, I don't really know all the time. So, yeah.
So it occurs that Larry would like to have him on call on your bowling team. On your team, not the other team.
Paul?
I was just thinking about incidents in my own life. I think I'm probably a type A. But I think, to me, the Lord uses that in such powerful ways, just like he did in Paul's life. But as he aged out and realized, he did accept Mark and John Mark. And I think that it strengthens the relationship when you go through tough times. Mm-hmm. It really does make for a stronger understanding of who you are and who that other person is. So even though you walk away, and then I think you start thinking more carefully about your position, and you back down a bit, maybe in the same position. Mm-hmm. So, to me, it's just a delight to have relationships like that with people when you've had difficulty and you're resolved.
Yeah, Paul is saying that if you are a type 1, type A personality, then sometimes you are going to run into conflict because it can be so strong and so driven. But then you also learn from that. The Lord shows you who you are and how you can flex over time, and there can be relationships that are restored and sometimes stronger than they were before. Is that what you're saying, Paul? Did I miss anything? Okay. In case you couldn't hear him back there. All right. Okay, well, let's end with a word of prayer. Father, we are so thankful for what Paul has done, for the way he spread the gospel in so many places throughout the early church period, for the influence that he had, for the way that we've benefited as those who are believers. And we ask, Father, that you would continue to use us in the personalities that we have also. Help us to look at Paul, to see what we can learn from him. And Father, we pray again that we would hear the words of the gospel that he preached very clearly in our own lives, so that we would say, "You see your grace, and that your character might take hold in us." We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.